Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, thank you for who you are. And thank you for your word. The amazing thing, Lord, is you're still in control. As much as we can look around us today and see all kinds of craziness going on, Lord, you're still in control. And you still have a plan. You always have a plan. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to reveal these things to us in your scripture. And so, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, and in particular, as we go through this chapter, I pray, Holy Spirit, we take as long as you want us to take. I know that you have a message for us here this morning, so I pray, Lord, I'd get out of the way and you would speak it forth through my mouth, Lord. And I also pray, Lord, that we wouldn't forget that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've been going through the book of Revelation for these last few months here. And we come to chapter 13. And chapter 13 gives some detail. Again, it's a parenthetical chapter. Remember, we talked about this before, that as you go through Revelation, you're going to hit some chapters that you would consider parenthetical. In other words, hey, let's take a pause, let's take a step back, and let's look at more details that I didn't explain before, okay? Or details that are to come yet, all right? And so, let's read the first couple verses, and I'm going to warn you, you're probably going to get through the first two verses, but we'll see. Okay, so Revelation 13, verse 1 says this, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Verse 2, "Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon..." Now who's the dragon? Thank you. You've been paying attention. Wonderful. "And the dragon," not Puff the Magic Dragon, "the dragon is Satan. The dragon gave his power, his throne, and authority." Okay. So first things first. "Then I stood in the sand of the sea." Now, we're going to find as we go through, we're going to turn to Daniel a couple places today and talk about some of these things. And the sea represents the nations of the world, especially around the Mediterranean Sea. So anytime in Scripture when you see that in this case, because remember, yes, Revelation is a book full of symbols. Now, some people can take that way too far, okay? But in this particular case, in this context, you're going to hear about this beast, and I'll explain that in a moment, and now the sea. The beast comes out of the sea, which is the nations around the Mediterranean, in a sense. Well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, in Revelation 17, verse 5, it says this. In Revelation 17, verse 5, it says, 17, verse 15, my bad. 17, verse 15, I said 5, 15. "And he said to me, 'The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues.'" In other words, they're nations. And so what's saying is this beast is coming from these nations. He's rising up. Now, this word for beast is theron in the Greek. It means a wild animal. But something to consider, a wild or dangerous animal, something to consider about this is, why is he called a beast? He symbolizes a beast due to both the unrighteousness of his character and the violence of his actions. That's why it's called a beast. Now, some of you have a dog, right? And sometimes your dog gets out of control and you say, "You beast." You know, maybe you don't say that, but you'll think that. "You beast, you're out of control, you're dangerous, you're crazy. You beast." Think of it in those terms of this guy too. Okay, because think about this. At some point, he is going to be so crazy, he's going to tell you to worship him as God. And so he's dangerous. And so, "Then I stood in the sand of the sea," right? "And I saw a beast rising up from the sea, having seven heads." Seven heads represents seven empires or kingdoms. We'll talk about that in a moment. 10 horns. 10 horns or 10 rulers. And then on his horns, 10 crowns. Now, the 10 crowns is a diadem, which is a royal crown. Now, look, this is all, you're reading this, you're going, this is crazy. What was John doing when he saw this? Well, he was seeing vision, of course. But as we get into Daniel this morning, we're going to explain some of this, okay? Now, what's interesting to me is, also in Revelation 17, it talks about the fact, in chapter 17, verse 9, he says this, "Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the mountain or woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he has come, he must continue a short time. And the beast," it's the same beast we're talking about, was not, is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and is going to destruction or perdition. Now, here's what he's saying here. There have been six ruling empires of the world, okay? The first was Egypt. Think of Exodus, the book of Exodus, right? There was Egypt. Then there was the Assyrians. We've been talking about them a lot on Wednesday nights, the book of Isaiah. Then there was the Babylonians. Think of Daniel. Then there was the Medo-Persians. Think of King Cyrus. We just learned in Isaiah Wednesday night that the Lord lifted up or raised up Cyrus to deliver his people, the Jews, out of the captivity of Babylonians. Then there were the Greeks. Anybody hear of Alexander the Great? That's what we're talking about here. Then there were six. There was Rome, the Roman Empire. Then what happens is, and we'll talk about this as we get into Daniel, there is a seventh empire coming, and most feel it's a revived Roman Empire, something that looks like the Roman Empire was. And then from that empire, there's going to come an eighth, which is the beast's kingdom. This is the Antichrist kingdom. Have I lost anybody yet? Okay. Now, put your finger here, and I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 24. Daniel 2, verse 24. Now, see, here's the thing. I waited. I could have did all this in Revelation 6, but I waited till now because there's a reason for that. It fits better in chapter 13. But Daniel chapter 2, go to Ezekiel, turn right. Daniel 2, again, Daniel was a prophet of the Lord. He was taken during the deportation from the southern kingdom of Judah when the Babylonians took over. Now, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Nobody can interpret this dream. So they called Daniel to interpret this dream. So let's read verse 24. "Therefore, Daniel went up to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And he went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.'" This is Daniel saying this to him. "Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah,'" that is, the Jews who were taken captive from the southern kingdom of Judah, "'who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, 'Are you to make known to me the dream which I have seen and interpret it in its interpretation?'" Now, something to keep in mind here. Nobody could interpret these dreams. And because of this, Nebuchadnezzar is about to kill all these soothsayers, all these, you know, these psychics, however you want to call them, okay? And so Daniel says, "No, don't destroy him. I'm going to interpret the dream." Talk about boldness, guys. But the reason he had boldness was because he believed in the God of Israel. And the God of Israel can interpret the future. He's the only one that can interpret the future. You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, right? To die on the cross for our sins, who died, was buried, and raised again. That's the God he's talking about. And when you have confidence in God, it gives you boldness. Verse 27, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king.'" Verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream, the visions of your head upon your bed were there." Verse 29, "And as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you were on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not yet been revealed to me, because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was fine gold. So look, if you look at your thing here, the image's head was fine gold. See, follow along. Then he says this, its chest and arms, silver, its belly and thighs, bronze. See as it goes down the statue, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without human hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. So not only does Daniel tell him his dream, now he's going to interpret it. Now, the only way Daniel could do that is because God's telling him to do that. God's telling him this information. Never forget that, okay? Verse 37, you, O king, are the king of kings. That's a good way to start. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom. Listen to how he says that. The God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Where did it come from? It came from God. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you the ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Wow, that's pretty clear. So Nebuchadnezzar, who represents what kingdom? The kingdom of Babylon, is the head of gold. Pretty straightforward, I think. Verse 39, but after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, and a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as the iron, inasmuch as iron breaks into pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break into pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of a potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. Verse 42, and as for the toes of the feet, partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile or brittle. Verse 43, but as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days, these kingdoms of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it broke into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. And so here's what he's getting at here. This statue, what you see in your hand, the gold is the Babylonians, the silver is the Medes and the Persians, the bronze is the Greeks, and the iron and the clay, the iron is the Roman Empire. That is how world history has followed here. Now, you're going to say, well, I thought you said there was the Egyptians and the Assyrians. Got to understand something. When Daniel's giving this prophecy, the Egyptians no longer are the ruling empire. The Assyrians are no longer the ruling empire. The Babylonians are the ruling empire at the time. And so you have this here. And then notice here at the very bottom of the statue is iron and clay. Iron and clay. And so the iron and clay is this thought that there is this kingdom yet to come. We don't even see it today yet. Some would suggest it's a revived Roman Empire. I mean, have you ever heard of that, okay? Revived Roman Empire. But one thing I don't want you to miss, as we read through this, there is a rock that's going to come that's made without human hands that's going to destroy this whole thing. You know who that is? That's Jesus. See, remember we just learned from Revelation 11 that the kingdom of God has come, right? And so the kingdom of God's going to come to earth and be the kingdom that's going to rule and reign forever and ever. But these earthly kingdoms were set up, and it's a picture here. And so now turn to Daniel chapter 7. There's going to be even more now and more commentary on this. Daniel chapter 7, and we're going to hit the whole chapter. Daniel chapter 7. And listen, the reason I'm doing it like this too, guys, is I can't assume that you've ever read the book of Daniel, some of you. Some of you have not. Some of you have come from churches that tell you not to read the Old Testament. That's foolishness. I'll just say that. I need a drink. Okay, so now Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. I love how it says that, pretty easy to remember. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Now, when he says the great sea, what he's talking about here is the Mediterranean Sea. Okay. And four great beasts came from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifting up the earth and made to stand on the 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, can anybody take a guess who this first beast is, the form of a lion? It's the Babylonian Empire. Okay, we're going to follow the order of the statue. So remember, the head was gold, that was Babylon. Well, here's this lion, and that's Babylon as well. And he goes on, verse 5, and suddenly another beast, second like a bear, it was raised on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said, thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard. Now, why a leopard? Well, a leopard moves very quickly, right? You're going to need that when we get through the rest of this chapter. So hold that in the back of your mind. The beast also had four heads, and dominions was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Remember that, 10 horns. Or we would say in the statue, 10 toes. Interesting. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking pompous words, or great words. Okay, spoiler alert. Can anybody take a guess who the little horn is? It's the Antichrist. We'll keep going. Verse 9, I watched till the thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, and thousands of thousands ministered him, in other words, angels, tens of thousands times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. Verse 11, I watched, then because of the sound of the pompous words or great words which the horn, that little horn, was speaking, I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, he's talking about Jesus, coming with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. So he's saying, Jesus comes to the God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And so look, think of it like this. That rock that was made without human hands that destroyed the statue, it's here. We just described it in verse 14. It's Jesus' messianic kingdom that's going to come to earth. It's going to destroy all these other kingdoms in a sense. Now verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head, troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and about the other horn which came up before him, or before which there were three, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, again, great things in a sense, and appearance was greater than his fellows. Verse 21, and I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in its pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from his kingdom. See, we have yet to see this, guys. This hasn't happened yet. We've seen the Babylonians, right? We've seen the Medes. Well, we haven't physically seen them. All of us weren't alive back then, unless you're, I don't know, 1,000 years old. Anybody here 1,000 years old? Just kidding. We've seen the Medes and Persians. We've seen the Greeks. We've seen Rome. But we haven't seen this revived, in a sense, Roman Empire yet. It hasn't come on the scene yet. See, if you're following geopolitical things going on today, it's going to happen. It's kind of happening now. How it'll exactly happen, I don't know. But if God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And can I just say this? Okay. This is where we get ourselves in trouble, guys. We start trying to follow these different things. You ever notice how the news changes in an instant? Right? Like, so I'm getting these questions about, well, you know, we're ourselves in Israel are attacking Iran. So how does that fit with the Magog-Gog war, okay? Can I just tell you, I don't know, but I'm going to tell you right now, God says that war has yet to come. It's going to come. God's going to work it out. He always has a way of working out. You ever notice that? He always has a plan. And so things can change in an instant. And so if we spend our time chasing these things, trying to find all these things, look, I said this as I prayed when we opened up, your time shouldn't be spent looking for the Antichrist. Your time should be spent looking for Jesus Christ in the Scripture. When you read through the Scripture and you hit those paths with the Antichrist, wonderful, great, study it. However, that shouldn't be your obsession. It shouldn't. And I see too many people who are obsessed with those things. Because what happens is you become obsessed with that, that distracts you, when in reality you have sin you got to deal with in your life. You might be struggling. How are you trying to figure out who the Antichrist is going to help you in your struggle? It's not. It's going to depress you, first of all. But you see my point. I need to say that. There's so much of this going on. And again, my favorite place, not really, just kidding, it's sarcastic, YouTube. Tons of videos. How many of you have heard that Bill Clinton was the Antichrist, for those of you who are alive? How many of you have heard that Barack Obama was the Antichrist? George W. Bush? President Trump? And guess what? The next president of the United States will be the Antichrist, right? They're not the Antichrist. I literally had somebody tell me in the old building that Donald Trump was the Antichrist. And I was like, okay. Look, we don't know who the Antichrist is. He has yet to come on the scene. But two things that must happen in order for him to be revealed is, one, Israel must be a nation. Has that happened? Yes. And two, we need to be out of here. Here's my problem with post-tribulationism. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, great. Turn your ear off in like a couple minutes here. My problem is, if we're going to be raptured after the tribulation or a midway point of the tribulation, if we're still on earth when the Antichrist comes into power, what do you think we're going to do? Hey, that's not Jesus. That's the Messiah. That's the Antichrist. Right? Wouldn't you think? Right? So if we're not here, will it be easier for him to come to power? Sure it will. How that all works out, I'm not sure. One other thing I'd like to say is this. When we're raptured, I don't know how long there's going to be between that and the signing of this peace agreement. We'll get to that in a moment. I have no idea. Could be 10 years. Could be 5 years. I don't know. Nobody knows. And if somebody tells you, they don't know. Nobody knows. And listen, I'll do my best as we go through these things to tell you when I'm giving my opinion, so you do with it what it's worth, okay? So now back to Daniel. I needed to say all that. Because I get all kinds of questions. I get all kinds of people who tell me dogmatically who the Antichrist is going to be, and I'll say to them, you don't know, and I don't know. And I don't care. I'm out of here. In one sense. Sorry, I don't mean to be cavalier about it, but you don't understand what I'm trying to say. Don't waste your time on those things. Please. Please, please, please. I think we left off in verse 24. If not, I'll read it again. Who cares? Verse 24. Then the 9:24 of Daniel. Then the 10 kingdoms are 10. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and yet another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and he shall do three of the kingdoms. So here's what's going to happen. This Antichrist is going to come into power from these 10 nations, and he's going to subdue three of them. That's how he's going to come into power. How he does that exactly, nobody really knows for sure. Okay? Verse 25, he shall speak pompous words or great words against the Most High. Who's he speaking against? God. Wow. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change the times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times a half a time. That's 3.5 years. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom of the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. The kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, for I kept the matter in my heart. Now think about this. Daniel is getting this vision, and he's writing it down, and he probably fully doesn't even understand it at that moment. He will eventually, then, when this all comes to pass. Now, one more place I want to turn before we go back to Revelation. Turn to Daniel chapter 11. We, in fact, read this, I believe it was last week, but there's a reason I want to read it again. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, and I said this last week, and I'll say it again. The first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11 cover about 135 prophetic statements that covers 400 years. And so now we hit 36. Then the king shall do according to his will. And by the way, that's all has passed. Verses 1 through 35, all those prophecies have come to pass. Verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. And so look, you're looking at this, and again, he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god. Who is he talking about? He is talking about this world leader. He's talking about the Antichrist, or in our context of Revelation 13, the beast out of the sea. That's who he's talking about here. So you're telling me that prophecies in Daniel pertain to Revelation? Yes, the Bible is one book. That's why we study the whole Bible, not just parts of it, the whole thing. Verse 37. He says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above them all. Now, this verse is controversial, okay? A couple reasons. Let me read first this. This idea of he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. The NIV and the ESV Bibles, they say gods rather than God. But the Hebrew word is Elohim, a plural description of the true God of the Bible. This phrase is likely an idiom indicating that the Antichrist is Jewish. Now, there is all of this argument. Is the Antichrist going to be Jewish or is he going to be a Gentile? Does anybody know for sure? The answer is no, we don't know. We don't know. Scripture can make an argument for both cases. Let me just tell you, when you study this stuff, oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe the opinions you get from all over, okay? But part of the issue with all this is this. Does it really matter? It really doesn't matter, does it? But again, don't spend your time trying to figure this out. If you're a Christian here today, your time should be spent in reading the Bible. And how about this? Hide in the word of God in your heart so you would not sin against him. How about that? I see too many people. And listen, again, if you're reading through Daniel, we're studying through Revelation, I get it. But if that's all you do all the time, you chase after this stuff, you try to be the one to figure this out. What's funny is no one's been able to figure it out, and yet you're going to be the one who's going to figure it out. Think about it. We're not sure. And that's okay. Another thing, it says that he does not regard the desire of women. Okay, some suggest that what it's saying is that the Antichrist will be a homosexual. Some say that, right? But what people don't realize is this is a Hebrew idiom. It's a Jewish idiom. It's desire of women is a code for the Messiah. Every young woman of that day hoped to be God's chosen vessel for giving birth to the Messiah, the desire of women. Of course, it was God's provincial will and his provincial timing. He chose Mary of Nazareth. So keep that in mind as well. So will he be homosexual? I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. Does it matter? No, it doesn't matter in a sense. It really doesn't. Verse 38, but in their place, he shall honor a god of fortresses, and God which his fathers did not know, He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Verse 39, thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advocate its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen with many ships. He shall enter into the countries over them, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from the hand, his hand. Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. We talked about this last week, Israel going into Petra to be protected during the last 3.5 years. Verse 42, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he shall power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans, the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But the news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go with him, or go with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his people, tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Okay, look. There is a world leader coming on the scene who is the beast in Revelation 13. John, in other places, and we'll turn there in a moment, calls him the Antichrist, the instead of Christ. He's going to rise up in the future. He's going to rise from 10 nations. He's going to subdue 3 of them, and then he's going to rise to world power. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to have you think about something. You all are probably going to groan. Do you remember COVID? Yeah. Okay, thank you. Thank you for the... But let's think about this. Imagine how much in a matter of weeks the world changed. The world changed. And if somebody came on the scene and told you they had the magic thing that would clear up the vaccine, that would take it away, how many people do you think would go follow after this guy? Think about it. We have people doing it now. You know, Dr. Fauci. That man should be in jail for what he did. I'm okay now because Trump's in the office. If it was somebody else, I might be arrested after that. But anyway, just saying, look, but see, here's the thing. In a sense, everybody followed what he said. And what he said was illogical. Okay, so for example, remember in February of 2020, he said, don't wear a mask? Then all of a sudden, wear a mask, wear 20 masks. And yet you would see him places, and when the cameras weren't on, he'd have his mask off. Here's another thing. Remember when you saw Gavin Newsom? You know, he's going to run for president, just so you know. He is the governor of California. He's done some terrible things to the church out there. Brothers in the Calvary Chapel movement. There's one pastor in San Jose who still, they still have $2 million fine against this church. He would go out to fancy restaurants with his family and not wear a mask. And then, close to home, Phil Murphy in New Jersey, he would do the same thing. So let me ask you a question. Wouldn't our leaders know more than we would about this if this was serious? So if it was that serious, why were they going out and not wearing a mask? Because it was a scam. It was a fake. Was it a real disease? Yes. Did people die? Yes, they did. And that's sad. But we find out all these years later now, somebody just told me, a couple weeks ago, that now one of the treatments for COVID is ivermectin. They knew it back then. Sorry, I don't mean to go off a tangent and COVID, sorry. But here's my point. Look how quickly people, because of fear, gave up their rights and followed after a person, in a sense. Look how quickly that happened. So don't tell me this can't happen. What does the world need? The world needs peace. Look what's happening in the Middle East right now. Tell me, if somebody comes over there and brings peace over there, or what, you know, pseudo peace, because it's not real peace, only Jesus can bring the real peace. You see what I'm trying to say? This isn't far-fetched. We have many problems in this world, don't we? Economically, politically, etc., don't we? So if we had somebody come on the scene who seemingly would solve all this, what do you think would happen? People would exalt him and make him their ruler, wouldn't they? See, the thing about us humans is, we love to exalt people and have them rule over us, don't we? But here's the issue. We need to have Jesus Christ rule over us. That's the difference. Now Revelation 13. That's all extra information, guys. So let me read verse 1 again. See if this sounds familiar to you after reading Daniel. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. That word for blasphemous, the idea there is vilification. It's the idea of a blasphemous language expressing disrespect for God or for something sacred. In other words, remember in Daniel, this little horn is going to say pompous words against the Most High. Verse 2, now the beast which I saw, listen to this, was like a leopard. In other words, he moves quick. And his feet were like the feet of a bear, he's powerful, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that is Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. Now power means strength, ability, force. His throne, the idea there is the seat of authority. And then the word authority there, man, is exousia in the Greek. It means ruling authority or sovereignty over a kingdom. So Satan is going to give this to the Antichrist. Keep in mind, the Antichrist is a puppet controlled and empowered by the devil himself. Wow. That should be a wow. Oh man, I could see so much right now. Listen, we've talked about this before. When we think of anti, we think against, don't we? But what Antichrist really means is instead of. See, if you put someone in place of Jesus Christ, then in a sense, that's your Antichrist right there. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Messiah who came to die on the cross for our sins, was buried, and then raised again. There's only one. And it's not this Antichrist. And the saddest part about when you read these things is the nation of Israel. If they would just open their eyes, they would see that Jesus is their Messiah. They will eventually. They will eventually, and some have. But the majority of them are not going to. They're going to receive this Antichrist. Now, a couple more places we're going to turn, and then we're going to end today. I told you we weren't going to get very far. We're going to take our time through this. I hope I didn't lose anybody. A couple more places. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. This is where the term Antichrist is used actually in the scripture. John, who also is the author of Revelation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, also wrote 1 John. First John chapter 2, verse 18. John says this, little children, love it. It is the last hour, that is, it is the last time. It is the entire period between Jesus' ascension to the second coming. Little children, it is the last hour, as you've heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Again, the word in the Greek is antichristos. It can either mean against or, in most likely, instead of. It is a person who sets himself in place of Christ. Never forget that. And even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest or revealed that none of them were of us. So here's the thing. The Antichrist is coming. He hasn't come yet. However, there have been many like the Antichrist, haven't there, through world history. There's one I think of, Antiochus Epiphanes. If you don't know who he is, look him up, okay? But here's my point. He says in this context here, there are many who are part of us and they went out from us. Because listen, anybody who tries to have you follow them instead of Jesus Christ, in a sense, is an antichrist, aren't they? And how many cult leaders have we seen? See, a cult leader is a picture of the antichrist too. Remember Jim Jones for those more seasoned saints? There's another guy, David Koresh. If you would Google who is Jesus Christ, oh my goodness. There was a guy recently in the last like decade who was down in Florida who said he was Jesus. Then he said he was the Antichrist, and he got a 666 tattoo. He's neither. But here's my point. What's scary and what's sad is people will follow him. They'll follow him. Another place to turn. Turn to 2 John. 2 John, there's only one chapter. 2 John will be verse 7. Second John 7, John, same offer, he says this, "For many deceivers have gone out into this world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver," and what does he say? "And an antichrist." And what's a deceiver? Someone who leads you to believe something that is not true. Don't ever forget, guys, don't ever forget. Satan is our accuser, Satan is a deceiver. And he's going to use the antichrist to deceive the world. You think it's hard now to know what's true? If you hang in there for the next couple weeks, I'm going to talk about AI. I'm going to prove to you how easy it is to be deceived by AI. But it's coming. It's here. We're dealing with things we can't even control or understand fully. Now, one more place, and we'll end the study here, I promise. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. Let's do verse 37. John 5, verse 37 for some context here. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen him or seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe." And who did he send? He sent Jesus, who he's speaking, right? "You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So think about this. The religious leadership would search the scriptures daily to look, and there was the embodiment of the scriptures, and they didn't see it. They refused to see. Scary, isn't it? You can reject him when he's right in front of you. Interesting. Verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Now listen to this. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him." Ultimately, who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come in his own name. He is yet to be revealed. He's going to be revealed. Now, we'll stop here this morning. Should we be worried about it? Should we be scared? No. God has a plan. Listen, spoiler alert, you read Revelation, God wins. Hey, there you go. But here's the thing, and here's something to keep in mind. This gives us the opportunity, guys, to tell other people about Jesus Christ, about who Jesus is and what he can do for them. Because if Jesus has changed you, right, he can change anybody. As I've said before, nobody can argue a changed life, can they? If God has truly changed your life, that you are a living testimony to the fact that Jesus can change someone. And so you can go out in the highways and byways and you can tell people about this change. And it's only from one person, that's Jesus Christ. And can I say this as your pastor, please, too? Please hear me on this. Hear my heart on this. Please stop chasing after things you shouldn't be chasing after. Now, when I say that, you'll say, well, what? Women? Drugs? No. Yes, don't chase after that. Or if you're a lady, men. Don't chase after men. Don't chase after these things. Don't chase after who's Jesus Christ. Or, I'm sorry, who's Antichrist. You search who Jesus Christ is. You understand what I'm trying to say to you. All that's going to do by searching for the Antichrist is going to distract you from what you've been called to do, which is what? Which is to know God and make him known. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you make things clear. We thank you that this is one book, Lord, too. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through these scriptures and continue to, you would reveal yourself even clearer, Lord. I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm so thankful, Father, that you sent Jesus to this earth to live the perfect sinless life, to fulfill the law and the prophets, to be the perfect complete sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, where he shed his blood for everyone, where that blood, if we put our faith in him, will wash away our sin. And then he died, was buried, and resurrected by your resurrection power. That is the hope that we all have, Lord, that someday we'll be resurrected into your presence, Lord, seeing you face to face. What a glorious day that's going to be. We long for that day. But until that time, Lord, would you make us those who search for you? Would you make us those so familiar with your scripture that we could point people to you, Lord? Lord, we thank you that you gave us these things for our learning, but also you gave us to know what is to come. And what a motivation it is for all of us to tell our family, our friends, our coworkers, and everybody about Jesus and what he has done. Lord, we are living in crazy times. We are living in times where it's hard to know the truth, but really, Lord, we have your word and we have you. So help us to rely upon your scripture and to rely upon you in these days, and help us to be a light to those around us and tell them about what you can do for them. Jesus, you love people and you give us the privilege to be your body. So help us to be your body and reach out in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.